If you do have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be continuing our study on fighting for the family. And so if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 10. And we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians 10, 7 to 12. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and for not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Now, Jesus came to give us a religion and not a relationship. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Some of you are looking confused. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say that Jesus came to give us a religion and not a relationship. Now, obviously, I haven't heard anyone say that exact phrase, but I don't know that I know very many people who actually even remotely think anything similar to that, yet the opposite of that, the phrase, Jesus didn't come to give us a religion but a relationship, is the kind of thing that I hear people say all the time, and it's the kind of thing that seems to be trying to rebuke a certain kind of person that, as far as I can tell, doesn't really seem to be very common at all, okay? There are many people who seem to think that organized religion is simply a matter of personal preference, that coming to church, joining a church, being a part of a local body of Christ, that these things are just the kind of things that people might benefit from. You might be the kind of person who likes that sort of thing, who likes going to church, who likes singing praises to God on Sunday, who wants to be a part of a church, but then God really, he doesn't care about the trappings of religion, so to speak. He doesn't care so much about rules, about authority structures, about church buildings, but that you can worship God just as well in nature by yourself. And this is the kind of distortion that seems to be uniquely Protestant when it comes right down to it. And it seems to be the kind of distortion that many of our TV shows that we've watched for years, or that may have existed before many of you were born, but that people used to watch, like Andy Griffith and Little House on the Prairie. This seems to be the kind of mentality that's been present for a long time in these shows that we think are moral and right. It's the mentality that is characterized by a disdain for anything that seems to be formal, anything that seems to be ritualistic. So a disdain for, rules, regulation, church buildings, any sort of requirements of God, reducing the Christian life to simply a thing that a person practices within the confines of their own mind between them and the Lord, a specific personal relationship. And yet, when you actually read the Bible and you think about the things that the Bible says, it doesn't really take a whole lot of study in the Scripture to know that James doesn't seem to think that religion was bad, or that religion somehow needs to be pitted against some sort of specific personal relationship with God, that those two things can go hand in hand, because James tells us that there is a type of religion that's pure and undefiled, and that's the kind of religion that we should be pursuing. So Jesus, when you think about the Bible, when you think about the Scriptures, if you think about God's will, certainly God gave us a book, and in that book, there are rules. There are things that God's given us commands. He didn't give us suggestions. He didn't give us a book full of suggestion. He gave us a book full of commands. And in this book full of commands, the Bible says that the love of God, if you say you love God, you will keep his commandments. And so the Bible is a book full of commandments. And some of those commandments tell us that we need to gather every Lord's Day, which is Sunday, and worship God. And that those who forsake the fellowship of the assembly of saints are those who are in grave trouble. And so the Bible is a book that gives us rules, some of which involve commands. And some of those commands include gathering together and joining a church, being a part of a church, and everything else. Now, as I said, we're talking about, over the next couple weeks, we're talking about fighting for the family. And that there is a type a professing Christian who wants to fight, you know, supposedly for God in some sense, but then this type of person really has no functional connection to any specific local church, really couldn't be bothered to ever actually attend church. There is a type of person like that who wants really nothing to do with the things God says about organized religion, about submitting yourself to pastors, actually submitting yourself to the things found in the Scripture, but then they think that they're fighting for the Lord. And one of the things that we're going to find today is that in order to fight for the family in a way that glorifies God, you must gladly submit to God-ordained authority. And that's going to come in this passage in two forms. The first of which is church leaders. So in order to fight for the family in a way that glorifies God, you must gladly submit to God-ordained authority. And the first of that is church leaders. Now, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, look at what is before your eyes. He says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, in other words, he's saying if anyone's confident that he is a Christian, if Christ knows him, if he's a believer, let that person remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we, meaning the apostles. So he says, for even if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and for not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Now, one of the things that you see in a verse like this is you see that there's no vigilantes in God's army, right? So one of the things that we're talking about, and we're talking about through the course of this series, is that we're talking about a series about how to fight for the family, which is the church family, in a way that glorifies God. And one of the things that you think about when you think about generally how fighting works in the world is that if you're going to fight, there's a type of person who wants to fight all on his own, right? So there's kind of Lone Ranger kind of person who's going to go after the bad guys. And the reason why Lone Ranger kind of person goes after the bad guys is because the authority structures are all compromised in some sort of way, or they're not doing their job, or they're corrupt in some sort of way. And so, you know, when you're in a situation where all the authority figures are corrupt, you might have some sort of impulse to, I guess, particularly since it's Halloween, to don a mask and a cape and go out and fight bad guys at night, right? And so, I mean, there's a Batman impulse, and there's many people who seem to be wanting to fight for the Lord as a vigilante, who's basically accountable to nothing and to no one, and to go out and to mete out justice as they see fit, right? Under no sort of authority structure, with no rules, with no accountability, to be essentially a law in themselves. And there are many people like that who, you know, maybe identify as discernment bloggers. I'm not using discernment blogger as a pejorative. I'm simply saying that there's many people who identify their role as, you know, they have a podcast or some sort of discernment blogger or something like that, and the entire scope of their mission is to get online and be an internet warrior. And hey, we need some of that, but what we don't need that from the kind of person who has never found a church that was good enough for them to attend. Do you understand? The Bible knows nothing about the Lone Ranger vigilante Christian out there doing God's work all by themselves, apart from all the structures that they have in place. And one of the things to realize is that God wants Christians to fight, but then he wants us to fight in the context of an army, you understand? And the way that armies normally work is that they have some sort of rules over them, right? And so you think about an army, you're fighting for some sort of cause. You're fighting for the advancement of some sort of country. When we're talking about God's army, we're fighting for God's glory in order to advance his kingdom. And he wants us to fight for his glory and to advance his kingdom in a way that follows his structure, right? And so God gave the church apostles, he gave the church prophets, he gave the church pastors and teachers to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ. God has composed the body, the church body, in such a way that each part will supply what is lacking with the other parts, right? And so God's design for Christians is that they join a specific local church and place themselves under specific local church leaders, and then be mobilized together to fight the battles that God will have them to fight, okay? And as I said, there's a type of person who doesn't want to do any of that, but then wants to still claim the name of Christ and still wants to fight for him in some sort of way. And one of the things that Paul says to that kind of person, he says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Paul is essentially saying that Paul is an apostle, and as an apostle, he's been given a task, and that task is to plant churches in every area across the known world at that time. And so in order to be an apostle, there's specific criteria that were given to make an apostle. Despite what the claims of many charismatic churches today, there are no actual apostles today because none of them meet the criteria that Paul lays out in the scriptures. And part of the criteria is that they had functionally borne witness to Christ in his resurrected form. So Christ died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He appeared first to the apostles, and then he appeared to some other brothers. In order to be an apostle, you have to see Christ resurrected. So Christ showed himself to a group of people before he ascended into heaven. And then you have to receive the direct words of God in basically an unmediated form, okay? These apostles were the foundation of the church, and it was their job to plant a bunch of churches, and God had a plan to advance his kingdom, and his plan to advance his kingdom included building local churches. And so Christ says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, okay? Now, there's a group of false apostles that are constantly a thorn in Paul's ministry, and they're constantly at every single point. We've talked about this in the course of our study of 2 Corinthians. They're constantly at every point trying to undermine Paul's authority as an apostle and the revelation that God is giving to Paul to the churches. And so if you want to think about how God's revelation comes, it comes in two phases. First, during Jesus' earthly ministry, and second, as his additional commands given to the apostles for the church, for the building up of the body. So all of Paul's letters that he writes, they're canonized as scripture because they're given to equip the body. So you have a group of people who are trying to undermine that authority. They're saying, hey, we're doing the works of God. But then at every point, they're trying to say, hey, you know, God didn't just speak to Paul. He also spoke to us in the same way that Aaron and Miriam did in the rebellion against Moses. They're trying to establish their own authority. They're trying to get people to submit to them and to follow them. They're basically trying to say that, hey, we don't need God's representatives. You can get truth through us just like that, okay? And one of the things that Paul is trying to tell that group of people is that you think you're confident that you're a Christian, you need to remind yourself that just as you think you're of Christ, so also are we, and Christ has given us a special job, and that special job entails that God has given us the task to give revelation to you in order, and you need to submit to that and follow that. And if you don't want God's revelation, you don't want God. Now here's the thing, there's no vigilantes in God's army. If you're going to fight for the family in the way that glorifies God, you need to remember that you need to submit to God-ordained authority, which is church leaders. And there's no vigilantes in God's army. The type of person who, you know, goes to church at Easter, goes to church at Christmas, maybe goes a few extra times a year, that kind of person, biblically speaking, is probably not a Christian. You understand? Like, that kind of person is showing evidence that they're not of Christ. They think, hey, maybe I can worship God just as I am on my own. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says they went out from us. Why? John, 1 John. They went out from us. Why? Because they are not of us. But they left that it might be shown that they are not of us. Okay? So when you see a person who names the name of Christ and who doesn't want to darken the doors of a church, like, you are looking at a person who's probably lost, and you don't do them any good by hoping for the best for them. If they refuse to attend church, and they don't want anything to do with God's family, like, Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. If you're looking at a person who says, I'm a Christian, I'm like Christ, and I don't want to be a part of his bride, I don't want anything to do with them, they think that they are, you know, so perfect that they can't be defiled by being around sinners, and they have all their stories about how the church abused them and everything else, and they refuse to attend a church, you're looking at a person who's probably lost. Now, the inverse of that is not necessarily true. Just because a person goes to church, there's no salvation through church membership or through church attendance. But if you want to know a clear sign of someone who's probably lost, it's the kind of person who doesn't love Christ's bride, wants nothing to do with Christ's church, who wants, like, it's the kind of person who... there's many of these kind of persons that last year has revealed for us, right? There's many people who really were on the outsides of on the outskirts of church for a long time, and then, you know, we have some sort of health pandemic and everything else, and they take that opportunity now to have the moral high ground to never attend church again and to feel morally superior about it. There is the type of person who did that this last year that you can look at, but they're the kind of person who's always had some sort of reason, always had some sort of excuse not to be a part of what God has done. And so the point here is just to say that there's no vigilantes in God's army, but not only are there no vigilantes in God's armies, God's generals need not to be ashamed. And so God's given leaders within the church, first of which are apostles. There are no living apostles today. They're all, you know, with the Lord in heaven right now. But then God first gave the church apostles, and then he gave the church pastors and shepherds to equip the saints. And anyone who's been given a position of authority in the church is a person who does not need to be ashamed about the authority that they've been given. So Paul says, he says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, he says, which the Lord gave for building you up and for not destroying you, he goes on to say, I will not be ashamed. So even if I boast a little too much of authority, I will not be ashamed. God's generals need not be ashamed. Now this, even if I boast a little too much of our authority line that you see in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 10:8, this is an accusation that people are making against Paul. This is an accusation that the super apostles are making against Paul, these individuals who are false prophets, who are trying to fleece the flock and establish their own authority. They look at Paul and they say, hey man, this is a guy who's constantly talking about his authority as a church leader. And one of the things that we have learned to do is to be deeply suspicious of the type of person who dares to talk about any kind of authority that they've had. And so we are living in a society right now that is deeply egalitarian. We despise any kind of hierarchy. We're doing everything we possibly can to smash the patriarchy, to get rid of any kind of hierarchy, to make everyone the same, to make everyone equal. Why do you think that you're living in a kind of society where children are being given the permission to change their gender apart from their parents' wishes, because we live in an egalitarian society in part that hates any kind of authority. And so anytime anyone talks about any kind of authority, we're trained to be deeply suspicious of that kind of person. And so in some sense, this is nothing new, but this is the accusation that's laid against Paul as a church leader. Now, when people quit going to church, what do they do? What do they often do? What do they say? What are the kind of things they say? Well, generally, there's some sort of story about how, you know, they've been abused by the church. And if you want to get press, you know, like if you want to get on the news and write a good article or something else, just write some sort of deconversion story about how you were, you know, a faithful Christian who attended church and everything else. And then you realize that it was all bogus and bunk and everything else. And the world eats that kind of thing up. And you'll get a good writing opportunity if you want to apostatize and go to hell and do that kind of thing. But here's the thing. When people leave the church, what do? Hey, the church hurt me. I'm wounded. I'm a victim, right? What generally happens with that kind of person? I've been in many like church meetings where people are telling me they're going to leave. And almost without fail, the reason they're leaving is because, you know, the church didn't validate me, and the church didn't support me, and the church didn't do what I wanted it to do, and the church didn't give in to all my demands, and I've never been in a situation where the church legitimately did that person wrong. Almost every story that I've actually heard in person from other people is that you have a self-centered person who didn't get their way, and they wanted the church to bow down through all their wishes, and the church wouldn't do that, and so they, you know, took the toys and left. But here's the thing, you know, when people leave the church, inevitably it's just like they go on the attack, and basically the church did me wrong, these church leaders, they're all corrupt. You know, the kind of person who generally wants to identify themselves as a Christian and never go to church, that's the kind of person who's going to go on attack against God's authoritative representation. All these churches, you know, they're all corrupt. All they care about is money. We actually just spent 3 months, 4 months doing a series on money because that was what was next in Corinthians. But, I mean, I'm sure that anyone who wants to get mad at us for doing that, they're all about money, you know, that's all they care about, and everything else. They're all corrupt. Churches are full of hypocrites. What do you say when a person says, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites? You say, hey, there's room for one more. Come on. Here's the thing. God has actually established the world in such a way that for anything good to be accomplished, you need some sort of leader, right? For anything good, you need some sort of leaders, and leaders shouldn't be embarrassed about that fact. Gavin just started playing basketball, and you can imagine like what it would be like if you have a bunch of 10-year-olds playing basketball together with no coach, okay? So it may look kind of like the NBA nowadays or something like that. But look, I mean, like if you're going to have a team that actually works and actually functions in any area of life, you need someone who's going to have some sort of game plan, who is going to make people do the kind of things that they don't naturally think to do, and you're going to have someone who's organizing things and who's coordinating things. I mean, when I'm, like right now, Gavin's never played basketball before, but I'm trying to teach him how to play basketball, and it's amazing all the things that coaches taught me over the years when I played sports. It's amazing. I mean, there's like a list of 20 or 30, you know, basic fundamental skills that you need to learn in order to play basketball that I'm looking at my son and saying, hey, no one's taught you any of this yet. Like, so, like, how to play defense. How do you play defense when you play basketball? You have to get down and you have to get ready, right? What do you do when someone shoots the ball? What do you do? Well, I guess you might want to get a rebound, right? In order to get a rebound, what do you have to do? You have to learn to box out, right? I mean, just basic things like that. How do you pass the ball, right? You can pass it backwards, or you can pass it forward. You know, how do you shoot the ball? Do you shoot with both hands? Do you shoot with one hand? Like, how do you shoot, right? So how do you shoot? How do you dribble? Which hand do you use when you dribble this way, and which hand do you use when you dribble that way? Right. You know, but then how do you get open to get the ball? Well, you need to use your teammates. You need to do things like set picks, right? If you're dribbling, how do you face? Do you face the basket? Do you face backwards, right? Anyways, here's the thing. If you're going to be a coach and you're going to coach a group of kids, you have to walk them through all of these fundamentals. And if you don't do that, what's going to happen? It's going to be chaos. And it's going to be organized chaos. And it's going to be, I mean, it won't be any fun for anyone. But here's the thing. Everything in life works that way. If you're going to build a house, you need a supervisor to build a house. You can't just say, hey, everyone, go out and get some wood, get a hammer, see what happens, you know? Like, well, what's the blueprint? What, you need a game plan. What's the blueprint? What's the order that we're going to go in, right? So what needs to go first, countertops or like cabinets, right? So imagine you try to put the countertops on the ground, and before you have the cabinets, you don't know they fit, right? Or like, so all I'm trying to say is you need a game plan with everything that you're doing, and the church is no different. If you're going to fight a war, if you're going to fight a legitimate war, what do you need? You need some sort of strategy. You need some sort of generals, or else you have a bunch of people going out there randomly and doing a bunch of random stuff, and it's not going to be nearly as effective or honoring the Lord. And so God's general need not be ashamed. Here's the point. Anytime someone leaves church, they're going to attack God's leaders in a certain sense. But Paul says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority as an apostle, imagine what it'd be like to be Paul, who has the direct words of God. I mean, that's like the ultimate trump card against any argument, right? Hey, God talks to me directly. Sorry, you know, here's his rules, you know. And so, I mean, that's a pretty remarkable thing, and that's why that there were specific criteria given to his messengers, meaning like he had to see the risen Lord. Signs of apostles were performed among them with great patience. But God's generals need not be ashamed. And not only that, God's appointed leaders in the church to equip his army. He says, even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and for not destroying you, I would not be ashamed. The point here is just to say that if we're going to fight in the way that glorifies God, we need to gladly submit to God-ordained authority, church leaders, and their job is to equip the army to do the things that God has given them to do. Every single week you come here, this isn't like, there's a lot of churches out there who think of the Sunday morning service as an evangelistic opportunity in order to evangelize the pagans, right? And I, you know, here's the thing. God's given the church pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What we want the church service here to be like is not an evangelistic opportunity to evangelize pagans. That's your job when you leave here, is to tell people about Jesus and to tell them how they can be saved. Because you know what? Like, you have a relationship with the people that you know, not me. And so if you're concerned about their souls and you don't want them to be lost forever and to go to hell, you know, their blood is going to be on their hand unless you, blood is going to be on your heads unless you open your mouth and you talk to them about the hope that's within you. God's put you in their life in order to talk to them. So sheep multiply. When you come here, what you're getting is not an evangelistic event where we're going to spend 52 weeks out of the year telling you 52 messages on how to be saved again. What we're doing here is this is a feeding of the sheep. We're trying to equip the saints here for the work of the ministry. We're trying to teach the Bible to you so that you go and tell you how to apply it, and so that when you go out from here, you can do the things that God calls you to do. And God's appointed leaders in the church in order to equip his army to fight the battles that he has us to fight, if you understand. So in order to fight for the family in a way that glorifies God, you must gladly submit to God-ordained authority, meaning church leaders, and you must gladly submit to God-ordained authority, meaning God's words, which is the scriptures, not your random thoughts or feelings or, you know, those still small voices that you have that, or the indigestion that you have after you eat a burger. God's word. You must gladly submit to God's authoritative word, which is found in the Bible. When I stand up here, I hope that if I say anything, I'm going to give you a Bible verse that you need to interact with. I don't have any authority myself as a church leader just to make up stuff and have people do the kind of things that I want them to do just because I'm a selfish, self-centered person who wants to get my way. Now, the super apostles here, they're those kind of persons. But me, I'm a man under authority, and the authority that I'm under is the scriptures. And what that means is that whatever the scripture says, I, as a church leader, am committed to do, regardless of whether or not people like it. So if the Bible says it, then I believe it, and that's good enough for me, and I'm going to, by God's grace, with his help, Do it. And then when I'm telling you what Word of God says, I'm not speaking of my own authority. If I'm just giving you my opinion, you don't need to listen to it. My opinion isn't really all that valuable. Who cares what I think about pretty much anything? I don't care what I think about pretty much anything, and neither should you. Like, the point is not what I think about anything, it's what God says about anything, and that's the point. Now, Paul says, verse 9, I don't want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. This is, again, their way of trying to discredit him. They're trying to say, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, they're trying to say of Paul that Paul is the type of person who comes and, you know, he's taken the form of a servant. He's a, you know, blue-collar worker, tent maker, doesn't have a whole lot of money. Now, he comes to serve. He's not coming as some sort of conquering hero who wants to be paraded into the church, like some, like coming in, riding on a white horse in triumphal procession to be greeted by all the church members because the big important Paul is coming to visit and everyone needs to be ready to celebrate his arrival and everything else. I mean, this is the kind of thing that they did in Roman times for their kings and everything else, or their emperors and everything else. But here's the thing, Paul's not coming like that. He's coming just as a normal guy, normal clothes, looking to serve, looking to minister to other people, not insisting upon his own way. And people look at that and they say, well, like, what in the world? Like, why are we following this pansy, right? Why are we following this kind of guy who's just, you know, mild-mannered, meek, humble? Like, he doesn't look like very authoritative. He doesn't, you know, he's not commanding respect. He's not doing all these things. But then when he leaves, you know, he writes these letters that are all bold and everything else. But then to our face, he's just nice to us, right? So what's going on? Like, you know, it's like, are you too afraid to say it to my face? If you have something to say to me, you're going to rebuke me. You're too afraid to say. Well, no. I mean, the thing is that Paul's saying, hey, I want to come to you. I want to have a visit with you. And I want to be in your presence. And I want to be a loving visit, right? I don't want to come in here as a dictator, as a boss, just saying, hey, everyone do what I say. You know, when I walk into a room, everyone needs to stand up and greet me and everything else and show me respect and give me the best seat at the table and all that. No, Paul comes. He comes as a servant. And then when he hears from a distance that there are problems in the church, he gives them an authoritative word from the Lord that he expects them to obey. And the kind of person who doesn't want to obey that authoritative word is going to look at God's messengers and attack them and say, well, they're the problem, you know, like this is all about them and everything else. Paul says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do so in present. And what is he saying? He's saying, God has given his revelation directly to us, and you would do well to listen to it. And it always applies, whether we're here or whether we're not here. It always applies. Now, if you want to understand how the New Testament works, Acts 1:1-2 is a good place to go. Acts 1:1-2, Luke says this. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. So the Gospels, if you want to think about what the Gospels are, they're a record of all that Jesus did and taught. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a Christ follower. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? Well, if you're a Christ follower, it means you want to know everything Jesus did and taught. How do you learn what Jesus did and taught? Read the Gospels. If you want to know what Jesus did and taught, you read the Gospels. So, like, if you say you're a Christian, that means you're a Christ follower. That means you ought to want to know what Jesus did and taught, right? Where do you find that? In the Gospels. Now, Acts 1:2 says, until the day he was taken up, and it says, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. What did Jesus say on the night when he was to be betrayed? He said to his apostles, I still have more things to teach you, but right now you can't bear it. Afterwards, I'm going to send you the Helper, and he's going to come, and he's going to guide you into all truth. So Jesus had many more commands to give to his followers, his apostles, that they couldn't bear at that point. So he gave them as much teaching as they needed until the day he was taken up, until the day he was going to be crucified. And then after that, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to guide them in all truth. So what is the rest of the New Testament? It's a record of the remaining commands Jesus had for his apostles after his ascension into heaven. That's what the rest of the New Testament is, okay? So when the apostles spoke, they spoke with the authority of God and gave us new revelation, as did the prophets of old, right? So when God wanted to establish a prophet, what did he do? He spoke to a person directly, and then typically he gave them signs and wonders to perform in order to establish their authority so that people would know that these people aren't speaking of their own initiative. They're performing miracles, and they're performing signs and wonders. You should listen to them. So when God sent Moses to go speak to Pharaoh, what did he do? He gave him certain signs and wonders to perform, turn water into blood, make his hand appear leprous, have his serpent turn into a staff. When Paul was established as an apostle, what kind of signs and wonders did God give? Well, God was performing so many miracles through Paul that essentially, his like a handkerchief or something would fall from him and would heal the sick, right? Because God wanted to establish Paul as his messenger, giving the actual words of Scripture. Now, here's the thing: I don't have any authoritative words to give you directly from God. And if I ever tell you, hey, here's something that God told me to tell you directly, what you need to do is pick up rocks and stone me to death, okay? And then run, because the police will probably get you. Look, I don't have any direct words from the Lord to give you. I'm never going to claim to be an apostle. There's been no miracles performed through me at all. I didn't see Christ risen. I don't have any words to speak to you of my own initiative. I'm not going to tell you what I heard in a vision or a dream or anything else. And if I do, you should be deeply troubled and concerned. Call me a false prophet. Put your fingers in your ears and just don't listen to anything I have to say. I won't be embarrassed. I'll feel proud that you have a little bit of discernment to know that I'm, full of it. All right. So I don't have any words to give you but the Scriptures. That's all I have. I have the Scriptures to give you. If you ask me what I think you should do in any particular situation, I'm going to try to tell you a Bible verse to do, and that's it. Because I'm a man under authority, and I have marching orders in the Bible, and my only, I've devoted my life to try to figure out what this book says and do it and the best of my ability with God's help and tell other people what it says, okay? So if you're going to fight for the family in the way that glorifies God, you have to be the kind of person who submits yourself to God-ordained authority, meaning be a part of a local church and be submitted to God's Word, His Word, the Scriptures. In Paul's day, that would be listen to the apostles. Today, we have a record of what they've given to us for the church and how, and if you really think about it, almost all the New Testament is letters that are given to local churches. So this kind of person who just says, hey, I can do, my thing, me and God alone, they're rejecting almost all the New Testament. It's because all these are, almost all the New Testament is church commands, commands given to how the church should function. That's absurd, okay? So in order to fight for the family in a way that glorifies God, you must gladly submit to God-ordained authority, meaning church leaders, and then God's authoritative word, the Scriptures, not your random thoughts or feelings. And then you must be fighting to advance the right kingdom. So Paul says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves. This is verse 12, chapter 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves by one another, they were without understanding. So those who are seeking to advance their own personal kingdoms will inevitably be inordinately concerned with comparisons between themselves and their fellow laborers, which will inevitably lead to conflict, okay? So the point is just to say that these people were slandering Paul's ministry, these super apostles, saying, hey, God spoke to us too. They're the kind of person who are constantly trying to compare themselves with Paul, just like Miriam and Aaron did. When their rebellion against Moses, they basically said to the people, hey, did God only speak to Moses? Didn't he also speak to us? And so they're trying to lead an insurrection against God's authoritative messenger, Moses. And, God wasn't very pleased with that, and he gave Miriam leprosy. But then the thing is to say that God will protect his messengers. And And but those people who are trying to undermine God's authority, authoritative representatives, they're going to be the kind of person who will be inordinately concerned with comparisons. Now, is it always wrong to compare yourself with fellow Christians in any sense? In order to be faithful to the things that God tells you, there has to be some sort of comparisons that are made between yourself and others. So, for example, Paul instructs Timothy. He says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So in order for Timothy to entrust himself to faithful people, he's going to have to look at the people around him and try to identify who are the faithful people and who are the unfaithful people, and entrust himself to the faithful people. In order to figure out what your spiritual gifts are, you might have to figure out, you know, what are the things that God's given you, the gifts that God's given you that you excel in. And the only way you can figure out what you excel in is to figure out what you do seemingly better than others do, right? So not what are you the best at, but what are the things that you seem to be strong in, right? So Romans 12:4 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so though many are one body in Christ and individually members of it, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So, like, if you're if you ever want to teach in the church, you might have to think, hey, did God give me the gift of teaching, and how will you identify that you have the gift of teaching? Well, it seems like you have a better capacity than most to actually teach the Bible. So there's a sense in which, in order to figure out what kind of gifting do I have the gift of administration? Well, do I excel at that, right? Because not everyone has the same gift. So you have to make some sort of comparisons. But the kind of comparisons that Paul has in mind, which he's condemning, are the kind of comparisons which really sound kind of absurd when you think about it. You know, I don't know that Marcus and I, we were pretty competitive growing up, playing basketball and things like that. And so we in our unsanctified youth, we were pretty concerned to figure out who was the better basketball player between the two of us, right? And so, and part of, like, that, you know, rivalry drove us to learn to excel at playing sport. But that was something that came to mind. But then when you think about the church, we're both pastors of this church. I don't know that it ever has occurred to me to think, hey, who's a better teacher, me or you? You know, hey, I'm better than you at teaching, Marcus, or, you know, you're better at me in teaching, Marcus, or, you know, and just trying to be striving to do that. I mean, that kind of comparison really has no place in the body of Christ. Why? Because, like, we're all on the same team, and what we're trying to do is reach people for Christ. And what we're trying to do is both together figure out together how can we best get the whole counsel of God to you guys. And so there's not some competition that who can do it better. Because if there's some sort of competition between the two of us, who can do it better, then, like, inevitably that's just, like, who can get the most glory and honor from this. And we don't want to get glory and honor from teaching the Bible. We want God to be glorified, not ourselves, right? So in the Christian life, we're all members of the same team. We shouldn't be the kind of person who's saying, hey, you know, how much did you give? I gave a little more than you. You know, I guess that means I'm a little bit better Christian. Or, how many people did you share the gospel with this week? Well, I got more than you, so that must mean, you know, did a better job, got more rewards in heaven than you, right? We're all on the same team, and we should be trying to encourage each other, and we're not to be trying to classify ourselves or compare ourselves with other people. And those who are seeking to advance their own personal kingdoms, like, who are motivated, will be motivated by selfishness and pride, and they're going to be the kind of person who's inordinately concerned with comparisons between themselves and their fellow laborers. And that's going to inevitably lead to conflict and misunderstanding. And so You know, as we think about this passage today, we're going to think about how to fight for the family in a way that glorifies God. We need to remember that we need to gladly submit to God's ordained authority. There's no vigilantes in God's army, but then God's army has a similar marching orders, meaning God's word in the scriptures are the authoritative words we're all supposed to be following. And finally, we're all fellow members of the same army, and we don't need to be trying to figure out who's the best member. God's given us different gifts, and we need to be praying that God will use all of us to accomplish His purposes, and we need Him to do so today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the chance we have to come to the Scriptures that You've given to us and to learn the lessons that You want us to learn. Pray that You would help us to be the kind of church who are actively pursuing those around us with good news that You've given, knowing that apart from hearing that good news, they have no hope, Lord, of eternal life, and they're going to spend eternity in a place that we shouldn't want to wish on a worse enemies, Lord. Pray that You would help us to be a church who is building itself up in love and not trying to tear itself down through competition and fights and conflict. Help us to be the kind of church who loves each other, would do anything for each other, and are ultimately desperate to have Your words given to each other and to a lost and dying world. Thank You for all You do. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.